If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it up to 1 John chapter 2. We're continuing in our One Ambition series as we look into the book of 1 John. Those of you who are just joining us today, I want to encourage you. We have all our sermons online if you want to just kind of follow along with us and join us, because one of the things that we value is the Word of God, and we're going to preach from it unapologetically, unashamedly. We're going to preach the Word because it's the Word of God that sets us free. It says, know the truth, and the truth will what? Amen. Come on now. That's what I'm talking about, you know? So it's going to set us free. So we want to live in the freedom that God has given us. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, you could just kind of put a place marker there for a second. And I want to start off by asking a question. Why is it so easy for many of us in this room to put people in these rigid boxes or categories or labels, however you want to look at it? Why is it so easy for us to do that on a regular basis? I mean, sometimes it seems like it happens almost every hour. We walk down the street and we see somebody and they're like this. Or we go to the MTR and someone bumps us and we're like, oh my God, they are like from this country. Or whatever else that goes through our minds. We label, we categorize. And I think if we're honest this morning, we have to confess a lot of it is rooted in our prejudice or prejudices for some of us. And I also think that it's because of for some of us in this room, it's some of the bad experiences that we have gone through with those particular types of people. And it's not only by race. It could be personality. It could be a certain type of manner, the way they live. And I would say if some of us in this room, we've learned this from our parents, sadly to say. Even though we are very sinful from birth, we are depraved by nature. We have a sinful nature. But there are a lot of things of racism and prejudices and different preferences and opinions about certain things, values that we place on people and the things around us. Many of these things are shaped by our family. When I saw this picture, it just spoke volumes to me. And you know how they always say that one picture, just that one frame kind of paints a thousand words. And this is what this picture did for me. Let's look at this together. I don't know how well you can see this, but you'll see a minority father with his baby son. And then you'll see a white Caucasian mother with her, I'm guessing because that guy's macking right now. So looks like a girl right there. And so I don't know if you've seen this picture before, but it really, just with one picture, it kind of spoke volumes to me. Things like prejudice and racism and hatred, intolerance, a lot of those things are learned over a period of time. I'm not saying that these babies are innocent. Trust me, if you ever get two babies together and one toy, all hell will break loose. But just by looking at this picture, you can tell that there is no hatred. They don't see skin color in this. And just think about some of the people that you have a hard time loving right now. Are you picturing their faces? Because your roommate, you see them often, right? And maybe your parents or family members or that professor or whoever it may be. We have some professors in our church, so we got to be careful. It might be somebody who hurt you, either through they failed you because you were counting on them, you were trusting in them for something, and they failed you miserably. Or they did something very negative to you. So that wound is so deep. And right now, as you think about loving that person, as we even talked about labeling, you have all these words and in multi-languages that you could think of that you want to say about that person. It might be someone that you have been taught to stay away from or to be fearful of. It might even be a group of people that you have just automatically negatively categorized. I don't know how many of you have seen this video, which was made in Denmark because they were trying to advertise for their TV station. And it went viral. And I just kind of saved it. I'm going to show it in one of my sermons. And it's kind of interesting video if you haven't seen it, because this video, it really focuses on the things that bring us together in commonality rather than those things that separate us because of our differences. And so they kind of put a physical drawing on the ground as a box. And all of you who are like this, you fit into this box. And then the person who was kind of mediating all this or facilitating, he actually started giving different categories. And people from each of the different cliques, if you will, then slowly stepped outside of their box and went to this other main area. And they realized that people, oftentimes we draw lines, but that we have more in common than we think. So let's just watch this couple minute video so that you can kind of see what I'm trying to communicate here as we get started in 1 John chapter 2. Let's watch this together. Did you catch that last phrase? So maybe there are things that bring us together more than we think. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that when we look at people, we're always drawing lines with our differences, but I'm wondering what would it be like if we could actually see people with the commonality that we have, and no longer us versus them, but it's the we. You know, as we continue in our study of 1 John in the series, you remember John uses the metaphor of light and darkness. You'll see this all throughout the book of 1 John. And he clearly lays out that a person who is a Christ follower is no longer in darkness, but now he is in the light. And he should be living in the light. And I think there is nothing more evident of this than seeing a person who is living in God's truth by obeying his command or commandments. And one clear commandment is to love God and to love people. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And the one thing simply is this, that all our loves must reflect our love for God. That all our loves, whatever it is that you love, must reflect our love for God. I'm going to talk about two ways in which, if all our loves, the things that we love right now on this earth, if we really genuinely say this is from God, that it should reflect his love. The first point I want to highlight for is simply this. I want to give you two specific ways for us to understand that. And the first thing is this, the proper action of love. We're going to talk about if it's really genuinely rooted in Christ, then what are our actions? What should show forth from our lives? So the proper action of our love. So hopefully you've turned to 1 John. I'm going to read the first two verses, verse 7 and 8. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You could just listen or read with somebody next to you. This is what the Word of God says in the ESV. It says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Let's pause and look at these two verses as we talk about the proper action of love. As I mentioned before, from last week, he introduced this metaphor of light and darkness. And clearly, if you are living in the light, one proof or evidence would be that you are actually obeying his word, the commands that he has set forth for us. So when a person obeys God's commandments, then it is a good sign that they're growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me just pause here and help you to kind of think about it this way. When you begin to experience God's love, for instance, like through a retreat, begin to understand how much he loves you, how much he has forgiven you, all the condemnation, all the guilt, all those things have been taken away. What happens to your heart is you begin to get filled with this sense of joy and this peace and this love that you can't really explain. And what happens afterwards, or even during the retreat, as we come to the end of the retreat, and even as we head into the new week, You have this desire, something inside of you where you want to love God, where you want to grow with God. And that is natural because you are actually experiencing who Jesus Christ is. So here he is, and he's making it very clear that if you are growing in your relationship with Christ, you are actually living in the light, and that means you want to obey his command. He starts off this section in verse 7 by clearly saying that one of the commandments that he had in mind was a commandment to love people. As we look into this passage, I want to point two specific areas that he wants us to repent of that hinders us from loving people or following that commandment of loving people. The first thing is the ignorance plea. Everyone say the ignorance plea. This is a plea that many of us give all the time. If you look at verse 7 again, you will see that John mentions that the commandment is not a new commandment. Listen to what the Message translation says of this verse. It says this: "My dear friends, I'm not writing anything new here. This is the oldest commandment in the book, and you've known it from day one. It's always been implicit in the message you've heard." Did you catch those phrases? I'm not writing anything new here. And you've known it from day one. The moment that you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you know this verse. You know this commandment. John was not mentioning a command that we were ignorant of, nor something that was not emphasized throughout our lives. Now, why is this important? Because the command to love was rooted as a Jewish person. You were brought up with the understanding of learning to love God and to love those who are around you. If you look at, you don't have to turn to it, but if you look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 through 18, in this chunk of sentences, just in this paragraph, God specifically lays out things to do in order to demonstrate one's love for people. If you ever have an opportunity, you could just look through it and just clearly state what the Jewish people were supposed to do. And then it culminates in chapter 19, verse 18, and I'm going to read it from the ESV. It says this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he simply says, "I'm the Lord. You have no say in this. I'm telling you right now, you have to love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor." And the amazing part is, if you look at the life of Jesus, he took this Levitical passage, or the passage in Leviticus, and he summarized the law when the teachers of the law came to him and said, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? They were trying to trap him. And what did he do? He narrowed down all the laws that were given by these teachers of the law, and he simply says, the greatest commandment is what? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, in the New Living Translation, listen to what it says. "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is what?" Everyone say it. Equally important. See, it's so easy for us to say, "Oh, I love God. I worship, oh, God bless me so much." Some of you are so faithful in doing SOAP, which is scripture, observation, application, and prayer. And you're thinking you're growing with God. And we're like, I'm obeying God. But Jesus makes it clear the second one is equally important. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. He is quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he says, the entire law, every single one of the laws that people believe that if they obey, that they will go to heaven and they will be right with God. He says all the law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So he says, listen, John says, I'm not teaching you anything new. You know this. To love people. Jesus even reiterated it, but in a fresh way. But it's interesting because as we have just read, John also says that it's an old commandment, but at the same time, it's a new commandment. Did you guys see that? I like that phrase, at the same time. So that means that Jesus can operate on both ends. Some of you, the only way you see it is either or. But it's a both and proposition. He says it is an old commandment, but at the same time, it's a new one. And why is that the case? We have to turn to scripture, because Jesus Christ demonstrated God's love in such a tangible, fresh, and radical way that even though it was an old commandment, it became new because Jesus Christ actually demonstrated it for people. That's why in John chapter 13, verse 34 through 36, it says this, a new commandment. We see it. Here's Jesus saying, it's an old commandment, but he says, a new commandment I give you that you love one another. Just as what? I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's an old commandment, but Jesus Christ, because he served them by washing their feet before he gave this, because no rabbi and no teacher is supposed to wash their servants' feet or their students' feet. But he flipped it around and he demonstrated it in a fresh way. And that's why he was able to say, even though it's an old commandment, here's a new commandment I'm giving you. To love, just as I have loved you, to love one another. Later on, even in this upper room, still in the upper room, John chapter 15, verse 12 through 13, it says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. So, okay, pastor, what are you trying to say? What is this ignorance plea? The ignorance plea is when we say, oh. Everyone repeat after me, oh. You guys are like, oh. You got to go, like you're really genuinely surprised. Go, oh.
Oh.
I did not know.
I did not know.
That is the ignorance plea. But as John is saying to the believers, and as God is speaking to you, your, oh, I did not know, will not cut it. In fact, I think often we find ourselves making this plea when we know something we ought to do, but we don't do it. Oh, I didn't read my WhatsApp. Sure you did. You saw that person's name, like, I ain't gonna answer that. You are so mischievous and deceitful that you even undo the double blue check so that they will know or might not know when you checked it or not. Oh, I did not know. Now, there are times, genuinely, you don't know. And that's ignorance. But that's no excuse. That's why you have to ask. That's why you should have this desire to learn and improve for the next time. I think for some of us, this has become a habit, the ignorance plea. Didn't you know we're going to start at 7 o'clock? Oh, I did not know. Sure you did. We're announcing it in life group this whole 3 weeks. Oh, I thought you were going to get the snacks. Oh, I did not know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What happened to the thing that I was asking about? I did not know. Some of us have a little bit more courage and guts and you go, oh, I forgot. All right? This kind of happened to me when I was assigned to do dishes. And some of you know in the Korean culture, men are not supposed to step inside the kitchen. All the Chinese people are like, say what? Okay, just hold on. Especially the men from Shanghai, right? They're like, wow, why am I not Korean? Okay, just listen very carefully. That's just the old culture. That's the old vanguard. That's the culture that I grew up in. And so there were times when I would even just step into the kitchen just to see what's up, what's smelling so good. And my mom would be like, get out of the kitchen. So that's how I grew up. And then until I met my wife, she goes, uh-uh. And so during some of the busy seasons, I mean, in the beginning of the year, she did so much. But during some of the busy season for her, that was something that I took up as a responsibility. And let me just say this. I did not do it as, honey, whatever you need, I am here to serve you. I'll just be honest with you. I wanted to say, this is not my culture. I wanted to say everything that inside of me that fueled that self-centeredness. And I just knew that this was not going to work with Christina. It will not fly with her. Uh-uh. So I said, okay, fine. But I did it grudgingly. So here I am washing the dishes and I'm telling the kids, make sure you put water in there so that it will be easier to wash because I don't want to use my elbow grease and all that kind of stuff. And I remember when I was doing this in the earlier parts, there are times when my wife would cook some meals that would use huge pots. I could do little cups and little dishes, but those huge pots, I hated them. Because you literally had to spin it around, you know, and you're like, and so I hated doing those big pots. So there are times when I would do all the dishes except for the big pots. And because, you know, they're on the stove or whatever. And then next morning she'll come and she'll be like, Seth, did you not know there were pots on the stove that you're supposed to wash? Or she'll say something like, I think you forgot to do the dishes with those pots. And by this time I've mastered the, oh, I did not know. And it worked for a little bit until the, oh, I did not know became more frequent. She goes, anything in the kitchen, check the stove, everything, and make sure you do the dishes. This is us. We're constantly pleading this ignorance. Oh, we didn't know. Because bottom line is, we're just making excuses of something that we are commanded to do that we don't want to do. But the proper action of love is to not make excuses, not to justify ourselves, but to love God by loving His command. And that command is to love people. Not only the ignorance plea that try to makes us squirm away from this proper action towards love, but it is the inconsistency predicament. You know, Apostle John even addressed those people who thought, I'm loving God, but they don't see the inconsistency in their lives. Let's read verse 9 through 11 as we continue on, as we talk about this proper action of love. Listen to what it says. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now we get a little glimpse of this other thing that we need to repent of. Not only this ignorance plea that we always have, oh, I didn't know, but we see this inconsistency predicament that we find ourselves constantly in. We are told that those who claim to be in the light but hates his brother, you're still in darkness. The reason behind this is simply that love and light, listen to me carefully, go together. Hatred and darkness go together. I don't want to get into this whole theological thing about this, but one of the things that we're trying to do is we're offering this class called Freedom Class. Because so many of us are in bondage to ourselves, to our sin, and through what other people have done against us. And we play the victim, and that's why we never change. And what happens is that Satan knows that, and he just finds that little crack in your life. He finds that little window that you left open, or that door that you allowed it to just kind of, you didn't lock it carefully, you just kind of left it open. And so that's exactly where Satan comes in. And one of the things that he uses is bitterness and holding grudges and unforgiveness.
In fact, that is that spirit of unforgiveness that will literally kill your soul and your spiritual life. Till this day, I have not seen anyone grow spiritually when they have hatred or bitterness in their life. If you find somebody, please come and inform me. I will give them the platform to preach and to share how they did it. Oh, I did not know. Or wow, you must be super inconsistent. That is John's point. That if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, it is inconsistent because love and light always goes together. And darkness and hatred always goes together. So if you say that I'm in the light, but you hate your brother, it is what we call what? It is a contradiction. It is inconsistent. You will never win the debate with that. And that's why he says, and he reminds us, it's always easier to talk about something than to practice it, isn't it? Can I get a good amen to that? It's always good to talk about something. It's easy. You can talk about it all day, but it's hard to practice it. This is why John used the phrase, in him there is no cause for stumbling. When we are consistent rather than inconsistent, when we are consistent in what we say and what we do, when it lines up, then we shall not fall, but rather we will stand firm and see things clearly. We won't be stumbling in the darkness. We could clearly see. How many of you have ever been in a room or walking through a place that's really dark? What do? I mean, you're not stupid. So when it's dark, everything slows down. You don't walk like it. Can you imagine walking through the MTR like this? People will think you're weird or you have to go to the bathroom. Because it is clearly illuminated and you can see. That's why there's lights. But when it's completely dark, you walk kind of like this, right? You don't want to stub your toe. You don't want to bang your head. And so you start stumbling along the way. And that's why he says that. That when we say we love God or we are in the light, but we hate our brother, then you are inconsistent. Think about this. Think about it this way. Why do so many of us stumble in our walk with God or walk with Jesus, even after a retreat? Because there are truths that we know in our minds, but we have yet to what? Live it out. We know here that we should be secure in Christ. But because of situations and different circumstances, we get insecure. So what we know and how we respond and how we live, it doesn't match up. That's why we stumble in our walk with God. Some of you know that in here, up here, God is with you. He loves you. He's with you wherever you go. He's for you. But then here, every single day, we don't acknowledge his presence. We become very self-sufficient. That's why the proper action of love is to forgive people and love people rather than hating them and holding grudges or bitterness in our hearts. I want to kind of bring this point to a close as we look at verse 12 through 14. Quickly turn back to the passage. Listen to what he says. After he mentions this whole thing about this proper action of love, he talks about when you have this ignorance plea or this inconsistency predicament in your life, then he's saying, you gotta change. This is not, you cannot say you're in the light when you live like this. And then he goes to verse 12 and listen to what it says here. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. John specifically addresses the different people and reminds them of the spiritual family. I think this is the beauty of the church, that you cannot do Christianity alone. Some people think, I'll just come to church on Sunday and I'm good. You've totally have misunderstood why there's such an emphasis on spiritual family and community in Scripture. That's why we are emphasizing constantly our value of life group. Now, I know some of you are part of other churches and other ministries. We understand that. But those of us who just come on Sunday and that's all you do, I know your schedules are busy. I know there's other stuff going on. So we're not going to judge you. We're not going to say, oh, you're a bad Christian. But I'm challenging you. If it is because you're simply living for yourself and you're like, you know what? I don't need anyone else. You're very self-sufficient. Then I want to challenge you and say to you that you have to find scriptural references that negates all the one another's in the Bible. To love one another, serve one another, be devoted to one another, forgive one another. You cannot do that by yourself. Oh, I forgive you, Seth. Oh, thank you so much. And you can't do that. Huh. I love you, Seth. I mean, you can't. Well, you, I guess you could do that. You know, some of you guys need a hug. So hug yourself. You cannot practice the one another's in an island by yourself. And that's why we see this emphasis of the spiritual family. There are some who are at different stages of their spiritual journey. There are some who just started their spiritual journey. There are some who are a little bit more mature in their spiritual journey. But the key thing to note is regardless of where you are and who you are, we must know that we are forgiven and we are able to overcome Satan by growing in our relationship with God. That's what it means to abide in Him. If you're going to build this proper action of love so that all your loves can reflect the love of God, then we have to be able to say, God, no more excuses. I'm not going to go, oh, I didn't know. If you don't know, then find out so you do know. Let's not plead ignorance. And I pray really hard that somebody in your life loves you enough that when they see inconsistency in your life, they can speak the truth in your life. It's amazing how just coming out to Asia, the level of inconsistency, not only in my life, I see it all the time, but also just in this culture where there's so much inconsistency. Like, oh, hi, I love you. But deep inside, I hate your guts. That is inconsistent. And I'm not trying to foo-foo, I don't know if that's a word, but I'm not trying to do all the stuff on this Asian culture thing. But all I can say is this. Saving face, I understand. It's not just in Asia, it's in the Middle East. It's in the majority of the countries in the world. It's somewhat in Scripture. But one thing that I do know is God is not concerned about saving face. He's not against it. But I will tell you this, He is for transformation. And the only way you're going to experience transformation is if there's somebody in your life or the Holy Spirit will open up your heart and see your life and see the areas of consistency. All I know is this, the Bible tells me that the heart is wicked beyond measure. Who can understand it? That's why apart from the Holy Spirit and apart from people in my life who love me and who could speak truth to me, and I've given them complete permission to say whatever it is that they see, that they see it as a problem, I will not be able to catch some of my own inconsistency. No matter how principled and driven you may be, because we're blinded even to ourselves. I hope that some of you can actually have somebody to say, hey, brother, you know what? I'm going to give you 100% permission to just speak into my life. Do whatever you need. If you see something inconsistent, if you see areas in my life, I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to get hurt because I know you love me. I want you to speak into my life. And I will say this to some of you. Those are the people right now who are growing exponentially. Because there's somebody who loves them and is pointing out things. They're working on the character, sharpening some of those sharp areas, smoothing it out so they can grow. And now they're becoming a warrior for Jesus Christ. I hope you have someone like that. That's why we emphasize LCG, which is life change groups. Find one person, meet with them once a week for 1 hour to keep each other accountable. How about us? Are we living in darkness by hating someone in our hearts? How often do we find ourselves making excuses and being inconsistent in our obedience to God? Once again, the proper action of love. I'm going to do something that we did in one of the video sermons, but I want to do it now because I just feel like it will be a good hard break for us at this time, just so that we could kind of let, because usually I go 160 kilometers per hour. And some of you are just like kind of, so I need you to catch up to everything that I just mentioned. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a hard break. So turn to your phone again on the YouVersion. There's something in there. Those of you who don't know, if you go to the left-hand side and you swipe, there's a thing called events. Push events. And then you will see HMCC or Harvest Mission Community Church, because it's going on right now. Say, it's going on right now. Okay. It's happened. It's going down right now. All right. And so you just push that. And when you push it, you realize you'll see the passage and also you'll see these questions. I want you to turn to one other person. Now, I know something like, oh my God, I came to church so that no one will talk to me, because I'm going to just listen to that guy, crazy guy talk, and I'm out of here as people are praying at the end. I know some of you are so introverted. Some of you have social anxiety. I know that. So let's gather in the corner over here by yours. No, I really want to challenge you. Once again, just go a little bit outside of your comfort zone. Turn to one other person, and there are two questions that are on that events page of the huddle group question. It is simply this. Why do you think it is so hard to love people, especially those who have hurt us? And secondly, is there a way to find out if a person loves something or someone in this world more than Jesus? So the first question is a summary of what I talked about. The second question is more of a primer for the next point that I'm going to be mentioning. So I'm going to give you about 5 to 6 minutes. So that gives you a couple minutes each just to share some of your thoughts. All right? Turn to that person next to you and is like, I'm stuck with you. All right? For the next, for 5, 6 minutes. That's all you have to do. Bear with them for 5 or 6. Let's make sure no one is alone. If you have to make a group of three, make a group of three. So let's go ahead and do that. Okay, let's try to finish. Why don't you go ahead and give them a high five and say, good job, all right? Yeah. If all our loves must reflect the love of God, then we have to look and just examine the proper action of love. Are we loving people? No more excuses, no more inconsistency. And now I want to talk about, as he closes out this section, I want to talk about the proper assessment of life. As we look at the action of love, we want to look at the assessment of life. Let's go ahead and finish off in verse 15 through 17. Listen to what the Word of God says. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. What an interesting way to close out this section, as he's talking about commandments, about love. Because what John is trying to do is he's warning the Christ followers, the believers, in order to help them look at their lives. What's guiding you? What causes us sometimes to have this inconsistency? What hinders us from loving people and obeying his commands? Because he wanted them to see that if you really love the Father, Father God, if you really love him, and that is genuine in your heart, then eventually you're going to keep on wanting to walk in this light, this abiding forever. So let me give us, once again, as we talk about the assessment of life, a couple things that will help us to look at different areas of our lives. First is this. Ask this question and answer the question. Is where is your affection directed towards? Where is your affection directed towards? It's very important to make the observation that the word world appears 3 times just in this one verse, verse 15. Everyone look at it. Can you see it? 3 times. Anything in the Bible that is repeated, it's very important. Now, If you look at verse 16 and 17, you realize that the word world appears three more times. So there's a total of six times where this word world appears in these three verses. So it's kind of important to what he's trying to make in terms of his point. The word in the original language, the word world, is cosmos. That word refers to an order or an arrangement of human society as a system. So it really is more than just the physical world. It is a sense of order or this arrangement, a system of thoughts and beliefs. That's why it's important to understand it, because that word appears in other portions of scripture where it's used as people. The famous one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and he's referencing to people, not the system. He doesn't love the system. He doesn't love the order, but he loves people. But in this context, John is using the word cosmos in the original language as an order or some kind of arrangement of beliefs in this human system, in a societal understanding of things, how things run, if you will. But the greater meaning in this context, as we put this understanding of cosmos, he's talking about human values and human beliefs. What drives you? Why do you do what you do? And it is this belief that he makes it very clear that is contrary and antagonistic to the values of the kingdom of God. It is literally having a mindset and an attitude that competes against the kingdom of God or God's kingdom. Can I just pause here and say that? Some of you are like, I'm not that evil. I love God's kingdom. More than you will acknowledge or even come to the realization, you are shaped so much by culture than you think. You are shaped in terms of your values, your belief system, by your family. So I wouldn't be surprised if you are a pessimistic person or a negative person. You probably had a mom or dad who was very negative. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you are very insecure, that you kind of grew up in that kind of environment, whether in your family or in your school, or I will say this, in the media where it says you got to be this kind of weight, this many kilograms, you got to look like this. That's why all that stuff is coming out from this one country where they love this fermented cabbage. Have certain eyes, certain nose, certain kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? Bam, 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 and you're like, whoa. And by the way, brothers, listen up, all right? I'm going to talk to heart to heart. Once you get married and have a baby, please get married first, all right? But once you get married and have a baby, and then all of a sudden you look at your baby and you're like, that doesn't look like me, and that doesn't look like her. I better stop here. I know some of us might have gone through this kind of surgical process. Listen, I'm not trying to speak down to you, but I will challenge you, what motivated you to do that? If anything, it's because of your insecurity or what the world told you that you're supposed to look like. It's hard to find very secure people because they're loved by God, that they're not going to be influenced. That doesn't mean you have to wear sackcloth, you know, potato sacks, and go, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, you know? You know, you couldn't shop in different stores and look decent, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the bottom line is, what motivates us to do what we do? That's what he's addressing about the world, the system of belief, because it is completely and antagonistic and against the values of the kingdom. This is why in verse 16, as we have read, John lays out what those things are. He says the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of our possessions. That's exactly what he says. That word desire, if you study that word, it is translated as well as in terms of lust and cravings. It is the lust of the world or lust of the flesh, or it's the cravings that we have, that the motivation that we're longing for, we're hungering for. And I thought it was interesting that John refers to these three vices: the lust of the eyes and this desire that we have in what we see, and the things of the heart and the flesh, and the pride in our possessions. Because he is probably referencing to a famous story in the Bible with two people called Adam and Eve. Do you remember that story? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read it from the NIV. It says this: "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Did you catch those phrases? When the woman, what? Saw the desires of the eyes. And once she saw the fruit and she realized it's pleasing to the eye, it says also desirable for gaining wisdom. So it's about the possession of being able to literally be God, because you have all wisdom and knowledge between good and evil. It's that pride. That's why, can I just make a little side comment? And I'm going to challenge all of you who are in school or you have studied and you have many letters after your name. One thing that you will see all throughout history and all throughout society is the smarter, or in, I'm going to put that in quotes, the smarter that person thinks that they are because they're very well educated, the more hatred they have towards God. That's why when you go to a university setting, there's such an antagonistic kind of feel they have towards Christians or anyone who has the semblance of some kind of faith. You see that in the United States. Some of the crazy stuff that's going on. Here they are. We're tolerant people. And then someone comes who has a different view and they go, wow, and they're throwing rocks at them. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is what the Bible says in Psalms, where it goes, only the fool says there is no God. If you're so liberal and you're so tolerant, why in the world are you so intolerant of people who disagree with you? That is... what is that word? I've been going to say, because I'm thinking something bad. But anyway, what a great example. That's why sin entered the world, because they wanted to be God. From what they saw, what was pleasing to them, and the pride that was in their heart, a life separated from God, did not obey God. That's why simply John says that our love for the world is incompatible with the love for God. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this: "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Please understand that word "world" does not mean that, oh my God, you're not a believer, I cannot hate, you are not my friend, I cannot be a friend. No, because in our church, we welcome and we actually encourage you to build relationship with those people who are not in part of God's family. Can I get a good amen? One of the things I'm going to make myself very clear as part of our value in our church is that we value lost people. And I'm telling you, some of us, we grew up in a Christian environment or a church where it says that in order to be holy, you cannot do certain things. And if that's you, I'm going to tell you, read the Gospels. No wonder the most Pharisaic, self-righteous people hated Jesus. Because what was he doing? He was going karaoke with the prostitutes and the drunkard and all those people. That's why the religious people hate him. He's not following our rules. I pray that it will never be said of him. Now, I'm not saying, well, Pastor says I can go anywhere I want, do whatever I want. Hey, you know, that is not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying. But if we kind of huddle together in our Christian huddles and we're like, oh my God, whoa, the world is ending right now, whoa. And do you feel something? Do you sense something? Oh yeah, I just ate a tamale and a burrito and my stomach is brewing. I sense that's the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. It's your stomach that wants. Anyway, you have to go release yourself somewhere else, all right? Bottom line is this. When you look at scripture, you see Jesus hanging around with people, loving people who are unlovable. That's why this is not what James is saying. He goes, when you are friends with the world that is embracing the world's anti-God philosophy. Are you with me? Can I get a good amen? Does that make sense? What I was arguing earlier about. He says, you become an enemy of God. Our affection has to be set on God. The world and Satan are constantly competing for our hearts. That's why we have to understand what John is trying to argue for is don't have a divided heart. Look at some of these verses. Psalm 86 verse 11. It says, teach me your ways, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Listen to these other translations of that verse. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart. That, what a powerful image. United as one. No longer in my mind and in my heart, but bring it together. The New Living Translation says this, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me the purity of heart. When your heart is pure, it's not because you're not thinking bad thoughts. Oh, bunny rabbits, bunny rabbits, bunny rabbits. That's not what the Bible talks about. When you have purity of heart, it's your thoughts, your motives, everything is in line with the things of God. The Message Translation says this, train me, God. Can I just pause here? You will not automatically get this kind of undivided heart. You got to get trained. So he cries out and he goes, train me, God, to walk straight, that I will follow your true path. Put me together, one heart and this one mind. Then undivided, I will worship joyfully in fear. So where are your affections directed toward? Another thing he says as a test to really see your assessment of your life is this. Where is your attitude directed towards? John addresses the believers towards eternity. Let me just close with this. Listen carefully. So often we forget that everything in this world will fade away. For many of us, this is hard because we always live in the moment and we forget about what is to come. That's why some of you, you're taking this exam and you're thinking, oh my God, my life is ruined. And anybody who is now in their 30s or 40s or 50s, I don't know, we have some 60-year-olds, all I can say to you is you probably laugh because you realize it is not going to end. I don't know how many exams I failed. I won't talk too much about that, but I don't know how many exams I failed. Your life doesn't come to an end. But it did come for an end to some of these students who jumped off their building because they didn't do well in their high school examination. That breaks my heart. That's why I think you matters and some of the things that we're doing is important to society here in Hong Kong. Some of you who don't get into that school, oh my God, your life is not going to end. Oh my God, I got rejected by him. Because Jesus says he ain't good enough for y'all. You guys don't believe me, do you? Just wait. I'm waiting for that email. But in the future, it's no longer be email. It'll be a VR thing. And you're like, talking to me. I'm like, yeah. It's about perspective. It's about your attitude towards life. He says, everything will fade away. Everything will pass away. Those of you who strive so hard to be successful, it's going to pass away. All your degrees will pass away. There are people right now that I know, and also some of them are in our church, and I know because I've been through it. When you're in your 20s, your mid to late 20s, and all the way to your 30s, even your 40s, guys, especially brothers, listen. Your whole ambition in life is to somehow obtain and move up this corporate ladder. I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing wrong with it on some level. But if that's your whole life, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be climbing up the corporate ladder and you realize you've been on the wrong wall. You're going to get disappointed. You can get that professorship. You can get that job. You can start that company. You can do all these things and make a name for yourself and become famous. But if that's your only heart's ambition and desire, and that's your attitude on life, and that's why you're working so hard and doing so many things, that you're neglecting so many other things in your life, listen to someone who has learned the hard way and is still learning, is that you realize that one day everything's going to pass away. Do you know why people donate so much money to buildings? I've never seen so many names on buildings until I came to Asia. Ying, sing, this building and this one. And I'm thinking, why are so many? Why? Because they had a boatload of money, didn't know what to do with it because they were dying because they were 80 years old. And they realized, I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to let my name last forever. This is just a little side comment. I was just thinking, what if someone comes and doubles that amount? They start taking out the name, right? And then, who's going to know? It happens. A person who has an attitude of eternity in mind will do God's will, and they will abide with him forever. I want to read you this quote by C.T. Studd. I don't know how many of you know of him. He was a famous cricket player in the 1800s. And he was a missionary to China, one of the greatest movements of missions in the history of the world, the student volunteer movement. This guy was like the LeBron James of cricket, or the Michael Jordan. Forget about LeBron. Michael Jordan from Chicago Bulls, all right? Get that straight, all right? He was the Michael Jordan, the jump man of cricket. He was the man. He went to Cambridge. Say what? Yeah, that Cambridge in England. Yes. He went to Cambridge University. And there was a group of guys, seven of them, and they were known as the Cambridge Seven. They were hit with the revival and the value of the kingdom of God that they gave up everything. So that's why I find it so funny that there's so many people at different universities that are not as good as Cambridge. And they go, oh, I don't want to give this up. I'm just thinking, there have been people who have better schools than you that gave up a lot of things for Jesus Christ. So don't think you're so great. These seven guys were hit with the revival, with the gospel message, with D.L. Moody, who was a preacher in Chicago. He came and spoke. They talked about the lost. They were moved in their hearts with the lost people in China. And they gave themselves to mission. And everyone said, what a waste. One of them, of the seven, he was a prince to a kingdom. He was an heir. He gave all that up. This guy, the most famous cricket player in the whole world, he said, I'm going to give all this up so I can be a missionary in China. So unless you're like the next Olympic star with 23 medals, and unless you're like a prince and princess that we don't know about, you know, or I don't know what kingdom, you know, the forbidden kingdom, I don't know, whatever kingdom you might be from, let me just say right now, whatever you have to surrender, it's not that great. Can I speak some truth? Is that okay? And he wrote a poem that was so poignant and powerful because it illustrates what John is talking about in this last verse. It's up here, so you could just read along if you want, but let me say it to you. Listen to this verse. He says this. He pens his poem. He says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon as fleeting hours be done, then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life and still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep. In joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife. Pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let me love with fervor burn. And with the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone. Bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life. Till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What a great reminder this morning. This is simply the gospel. That every single one of us, because of the lust and the things of our eyes and the things of our hearts and the pride in our hearts, it separated us from God. And that's why we are in the mess that we're in. Relationally, even in our own personal lives, everything is because of our self-centered, self-protective, self-sufficient life that we try to live. And because of that, the wrath of God is upon you and it's upon me. And God will destroy us and we will be sent to hell. But the story doesn't end there. The good news is this, that because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that we will now have life, that wrath is poured upon Christ, his son, not on us. So his death for our life, eternal life. And all you have to do is simply by faith, trusting in his full righteousness, believing what he has done, Jesus Christ has done on the cross. You trust in him as you surrender your life, give all that you have to him and him alone. That's when you will be able to experience this life, fullness of joy that he offers to us. As we close, I'm going to challenge us with a couple things, especially as we walk out of this place. The first is, I want to call it the 2-week prayer challenge. Listen to me before you think of anything. Don't raise your hand. Is there somebody in your life that you cannot love? Somebody in your life that you hate? Somebody in your life that has hurt you. Somebody in your life that you just know, it could be your boss, it could be your parents, it could be your sibling, it could be a roommate, it could be just anybody, a group of people. The 2-week prayer challenge is this. I'm challenging you for 14 days, pray for that person or that group of people, just a couple minutes a day, every day for 2 weeks. Listen to what F.F. Bruce said in his book, Harsh Sayings in the Bible. He's a commentator, a theologian, a scholar. Listen to what he says. Persistence in prayer for someone whom we don't like, however much it goes against the grain to begin with, brings about a remarkable change in attitude. If there are people you cannot love, I want to challenge you for 2 weeks, pray for them every single day. You'll see a heart change. I've done this in the past, and it has done wonders. I'm telling you, God could change your heart. Second thing is this. Have someone be your wingman. Those of you who don't know what that is, go watch Top Gun. If you don't know what Top Gun is and you don't have time to watch a movie, a wingman is you're going somewhere and there's a person who is your support. And usually it's in the context of picking up somebody, like opposite sex, you know, picking them up and say, hey, and then this is your wingman. So he's watching everything for you and he's trying to lead you and so that you can, you know, get together. But I'm talking about a spiritual wingman. All right, come on. Don't think of what, maybe a relational wingman too. Anyway, have someone be your wingman or wing woman. It doesn't sound, well, anyway, wing person. Okay. Which is simply accountability partner, somebody who will call you out, somebody who will see the inconsistencies in your life, somebody who sees that your priorities are not straight. You're putting things that will pass away for things that will last forever. The Bible says there are 3 things that will only last forever. It is souls, it is the word of God, and God eternal. That's why we need to invest in people's lives. We need to invest in his word, and we need to invest in our relationship with Jesus. Those things last forever, not the things of this world. It's going to all pass away. Lastly, perform the benefit analysis in light of eternity. The benefit analysis is simply to ask yourself, is it worth investing X, Y, Z into something? Because what is the benefit that you will get out? When you put that in light of eternity, what you need to ask yourself is simply this. With all the time and energy that I'm putting into something, in light of eternity, is it going to have any impact? If it doesn't, maybe you don't do it. Like watching that TV show that you watched already for the 50th time, in light of eternity, will it change anything? To buy that piece of whatever, in light of eternity and right now, in this moment, when that could be used to help somebody who's in need, in light of eternity, what is the cost benefit? Benefit might be, oh, I feel good about myself because I have this thing. But to understand that that investment to somebody else can change their destiny, it's hands down. Do the cost benefit analysis. Those of you who are business majors, you know what I'm talking about. Do the cost benefit analysis in light of eternity. I know you've been sitting there for a long time, but how many of you guys, well, some of you guys don't know, but I am a Android user. I have my own reasons. If you guys really want to know, you can talk to me afterwards. Those of you who use Apple or Apple products, I love you in Jesus Christ. And you know that Adam and Eve fell with an apple. But anyway, in India, Samsung did a commercial that as I watched this, I realized these are the values of the kingdom. I want you to watch this carefully. There's going to be some subtitles there. But look at the people who's portrayed in this story and the realization of this Samsung worker that he came to see. And it's a powerful story because it not only illustrates the gospel, but also talks about what we said here. It's about action, the proper action of love, and the proper assessment of life, so that all of our affections, all of our loves, will reflect the love of God. Let's watch this together. Let's stand together as we close. Those of you who weren't able to read maybe some of the subtitles, that girl was blind and she was in a hostel or a hotel or housing for blind people, school for the blind. And her good friend and one of them who came out of that school made it to some kind of like, probably like The Voice, India or whatever it is. And the TV was broken and she did everything possible to get it running so that they could see. And as I was thinking about this, I just realized that there are a lot of things we just do because that's our responsibility, but we don't know the impact that it has on people. That's why I'm praying that all of our loves, the things that we care about, the things that we delight in, will all reflect the love for God, the people that He loves. We were all blind spiritually, and God opened up our eyes. There are many who are living in darkness. And here we are to claim that He has brought us from darkness into His wonderful and marvelous light. And we still live with hatred and bitterness towards people because they've hurt us, failed us, but we forget how we have hurt God. I just pray that He will open up our eyes and the things that we are living for and the things that we're chasing after, as we know that everything will pass away, that we will invest in things that matter. May all of our loves reflect the proper action of love and the proper assessment of our lives. Let's look at everything with eternity in mind. So Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will just remind us once again, if there is any dividedness in our hearts, give us an undivided heart. If there's any disunity of our mind and our hearts, Lord, I pray that you will give us unity so that it will be of oneness, mind and heart, Lord. I pray for some of us who are chasing after the things of this world, the systems, the order. Father, we're being influenced by the media, what other people say we should be or should not do. I pray that you will bring us back to the first love. Help us be deeply rooted in knowing who we are in you, that we can stand boldly and courageously and not be swayed. I pray that we will not live a life that is antagonistic to your values and to your kingdom. Lord, humble us so that we can turn to you and invest in relationships that matter. I just pray for any broken relationships right now. You know, just with every eyes closed and head bowed, I don't know, I just feel like for some of us, there might be relationships that have been severed or broken or you've been hurt by. I'm going to challenge you right now to take a step of faith, and I'm going to ask you just to quickly lift up your hands and you just put it down. It's just for you as a sign to say, God, that's me. I'm responding to you. If some of you right now in this room, you have a relational issue, you know in your heart whether you cannot love somebody, somebody has hurt you, you have bitterness, unforgiving spirit, can you just quickly lift up your hands right now and put it down? Go ahead, every head bowed. Amen, amen. Thank you. I believe God's going to do that work in your life right now. Father, I just pray for all these brothers and sisters who lifted up their hands. We're praying right now in the step of faith that you will enable them by your power to experience your joy. We pray, Lord God, that you will free them from the bondage of the hatred and the unforgiving spirit, that you will release, Lord God, new life in them right now. Can I ask us as we close to pray together and say, God, may our church in our life group live in such a way that we can live that all our loves reflect the love of God. Everything that we're pursuing after, everything we're passionate about, may all our loves reflect the love of God that is persistent, that is pursuing, that is overwhelming. Let's pray the love of God will be reflected. Can we just do that right now? Let's just pray, lift up our voices just for 1 minute and asking God to do that in the Spirit of God.